love to worship you.
Hallelujah.
To pour our love on you.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you.
Your love is so sweet.
Praise your name, Jesus. Worthy.
So gentle.
Worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah. We glorify you. Praise your name, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. We pour our love on you at all times, Lord. We bless and praise your wonderful name. I exalt you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mendelebakyoglata. Fro ha celebroskedede. We glorify you. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy. We glorify you. All the glory, all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. We just praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Say the name. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Glory. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus.
You are the way.
Hallelujah, Lord.
The only way, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Today, and he had to go into the hospital, and he's been diagnosed some time ago with COPD and was really suffering. And he asked that we would send him a prayer cloth. I didn't even bring it up. Would you pray with me right now as I speak life? And he knew enough about us. He's only visited a few times. But he knows that we believe the power of God to heal. So, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, against all the natural circumstances and the natural diagnosis and all of everything that seems as a reality in his body, we speak the name of Jesus. And Lord, we curse this damnable disease in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
We command it to depart out of his body.
Yes, Lord.
Receive now the life of God. Let your lungs breathe perfectly. I curse also the emphysema in your lungs in Jesus' name. I release the life of God and I command perfect rest and perfect healing and everything that he is in the name of Jesus. I release that to you and in you now by the power of God in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be healed, sir. Now in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Glory. Hallelujah. I exalt you. Before we move on, does anybody else need prayer? prayer. Okay. That's what we're here for. That is what we're here for. Thank you, Jesus. I glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus. Jesus. Hello. Father, what we know about this isn't a fetish. It isn't anything like the world uses. It's only an avenue of compassion. In your word in Acts chapter 19, when these things came from the body of Paul, Lord, when they entered into those places, into Asia Minor, demonic spirits, ailments, illnesses in bodies. Those things that were trapped there could find no more place. They had to be delivered. So now in the name of Jesus, I speak life. And oh God, I pray, Lord, you can get into stuff and interrupt things. So Lord, I'm asking you to go and interrupt this whole thing that's out of order. And bring it back. I pray that he'll regain his senses. I pray that he'll awaken out of darkness. And I pray that it'll come to him, Lord, where he's at. And your loving kindness will wake him up. And there'll come a time right now that, Lord God, he'll begin to see. We break off. We pray that the part that we have as intercessors is that his eyes will be opened. And that his heart will begin to repent and come back to God. And every step towards God will be a renewal. Show him, Lord. Father, I pray that this already, that the wages of sin will have no more joy in his life. I pray it'll have no more. But I pray that, Lord God, this which was once sweet will turn very bitter to him. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll begin to turn and cause him to see the end from now, the beginning. And I pray that grace, your loving kindness, will renew him to repentance. This we release, this anointing for this purpose, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe. I believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else in this incredibly massive crowd that I'm looking out over? I want to make sure I can see to the back because there's just waves and waves. Hallelujah. Seems like a pity, but it's okay to have all this power stored up on the inside of you and just wanting to just... I just wish I could get it out to dozens and dozens and dozens. But that day is coming, and now is. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I glorify you. I exalt you. I exalt you, Jesus. We worship you and glorify you for who you are, what you are. We thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we magnify. We magnify you. Thank you. like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Worthy. Bayokrasio. Badi afroski. Eh. Ha. Demokulasi. Think it not strange. The fiery trial, which is to try you and has come, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Understand that the members of the first church, the ordination was the baptism they chose. They chose in their life, many of them, to go all the way to martyrdom and give their lives. And out of all of everything that they were willing to do, there was a fire that was kindled in the earth, and the power of my might was shown greatly. My grace was upon them to give of themselves all the way. And they reconciled the things that they were facing. It wasn't strange to them. They came to a place that understanding gave patience to their hearts. And out of that patience arose a hope. And I used them strong and mightily. And I am going to bring forth the same and even more of the same in the end, where the glory will be so strong. You'll understand and ask me for understanding now. I've not chosen you to suffer. Anything that he, my son, has provided access and a way of escape. But I have chosen you to step out on this planet and face impossible odds and choose to lay down your life as the first church laid down their lives. So think it not strange when many things come from the right and from the left to try you. But know this, that even as their faith was, that it could not be burned up, though it was tried as fire, with fire, as fine gold. That same faith lives and abides inside of you. And when all of these things have come and gone, you'll still be standing, saith the Spirit of grace. And not only will you stand, but you'll bring many, many more in to this harvest because of your stand, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, one more time, would you stand with me and lift up those hands? And we give you all the glory. We praise and glorify you. There's none like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you give somebody a great big squeeze. Tell them just how much you're glad to see them. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you get a chance to hug everybody? That's right, I'm telling you. I'm going to ask my good buddy and associate in arms to come. He's got just a little bit. I hope the little bit comes into a lot if he wants.
No, it's just a little bit. I very seldom like to say something when Pastor Bronk is ministering, because how can I say it? because usually can't talk what he has to say. So I try to be real sensitive to make sure that the Holy Ghost is, the timing is right. And I always tell Pastor, and I never get offended. I said, Pastor, when he asked me if I want to preach sometimes, I said, Pastor, whatever you feel, I depend on what he feels. If when he asked me to preach sometimes and I don't get to preach, you put nothing into it because you know a man like him and Miss Kenny, they walk according to the unction. And that's really, you know, we have to be so thankful for that. And I try to be very careful when I come up to him and say, Pastor, I feel I got a little exhortation for the people. And I really felt this is going to benefit you a little bit. It's not very long. I don't put much stock in dreams myself, but I had a dream about 3 weeks ago. I didn't share it with nobody. And some dreams are godly. I've had very few dreams that I'm definitely exhorted and edified and comforted by the Holy Ghost in. But particular dream that I had, I know it wasn't, because during the dream, my wife said, we owe the IRS like $6,000. So I knew that wasn't a God. And in the same dream, she was about to tell me that she was going to leave me. And well, good for her that I woke up because I had a crutch next to my bed. And she was about to wear that crutch. So as you can see, I don't put much stock in the dreams. But the next day I had a dream. It was me, her, and Kathy who were sitting at a Little League game. And all of a sudden, out of the blues, we were just there watching a game. And I began to see beautiful colors of the field and the baseball players. And I looked over to my, I said, baby, I can see. I said, the Lord just healed me. I can see. But it was a dream. I could see, baby, I could see. And Kathy got excited and my wife got excited. And I was so excited, but I knew it was a dream. But I was so excited in the dream because I could see colors. I could see kids running around. I could see the orange clay on the field. I could see the green grass. And I was so, so excited. But I didn't want to wake up out of the dream because I knew it was just a dream. But I woke up out of the dream, you know. And during the dream, let me rephrase it. Let me go back. I began to worship God during the dream because I received my eyesight. And then the dream was over. And the same praise that I showed him when I received my eyesight in the dream was the same praise. It carried over for like 2 or 3 hours afterwards. Just I couldn't stop worshiping God. I couldn't stop praising God. And what made me so happy and what brought me a lot of comfort during that time was that it is so easy to praise God when there's a good report. It's so easy to praise God when somebody gives you a $25,000 or $30,000 bonus. It's so easy to praise God when something good is done to you in the natural. But what I'm learning from God the Father, because it's His perfect will, it's been His perfect will for 2,000 years for me to receive my healing. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing at all, nothing. And I was rejoicing during the dream that I had received my sight. And after I woke up and opened my eyes again, I said, well, it's still there. But I still rolled over into the Spirit and began to worship God. And that rolled into a dream that I had after he did his preaching on the death sentence, which was, it's awesome to me what he's been teaching, and about having a contingency plan. You know, what God showed me in that dream was that's the end result of what Jesus Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago. It's perfect health for me. That's been his perfect will since Calvary, and it's his perfect will today. Because I don't walk in it yet, it has nothing to do with the kingdom of my Father. Nothing. I've never asked God. I've never made the statement, why me? Why me? Where are you at? Never. I never have, because I know enough about the Father. I know enough about Christ Jesus. I know enough about his word that it never, ever, ever, never, ever is the fault of the Lamb of God. Everyone that was healed in the gospel, he said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. And he's not a respecter of persons. It's according to my faith. But I'm working. Now, when I say working, I don't mean it legalistically. I'm spending time with Christ Jesus because I love him. And out of that relationship is going to come the full manifestation of what he's given me 2,000 years ago. But I heard Pastor Bronk preaching on, we talked the other day at his house about the death sentence. And I was so excited about it. He was teaching. I was going to ask him, Pastor, where's that at? I want to go into it and begin to meditate it. So I did a little bit. And then he preached on it again Sunday. And it led me to this. I mean, again, I think the very next day after he preached that, I mean, I loved it. I was glued to every word he was saying on Sunday. But after he preached it, the next night, for about 3 or 4 hours in my heart and in my spirit, I usually wake up, there's a certain time in the morning that I wake up every morning and my spirit, my heart immediately goes into worship. But during this time of worship, all I could think about were the words that he shared on Sunday. And I kept saying to myself over and over again, I kept saying, this mountain is mine by inheritance. Lord, I do not have a contingency plan. I would say it over and over and over again. I could not stop. I said, Lord, this is my mountain. And regardless of what the cost is, I will stand my ground. I will stand according to the inheritance that you gave me. And you know, your brainstorm, because we're all not dead yet completely. I mean, we don't walk in that mortification that we so desire. And thoughts, natural thoughts, logical thoughts come to me. A form of fear comes to you. Well, how long are they going to put up with me at work like this? Well, what about if I go back on short-term disability? You know what that is? That's a contingency plan, my friend. There is no contingency plan in Christ Jesus. What we're called to do, I'm called to wake up in the morning. I'm called to open my Bible. I'm called to push back meals. I'm called to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm called to worship the Lord Jesus. I'm here to be submissive to the people, to serve under him, respect him and Miss Candy as my pastors, and I'm called to come to church. That, me brainstorming, well, what if I do this? That's a contingency plan. I've got to, and I'm not in any danger of dying, but we got to live and die according to truth. His word is holy and it's undefiled. That's all we have to live by. There is no contingency plan. We've been given this mountain to defend. We've been given all the goods that we need, and we just go out swinging. There is no contingency plan in Christ Jesus. When he showed me in that dream the end result of my eyesight, there was no contingency plan in him then. There was no contingency plan in Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago. He drank the cup his father gave him to drink. There is no other way. There is no other way to defend that mountain. There is no contingency plan. We are on the right course. I'm closer to Christ Jesus than I've ever been. Do I still got days where logic comes? Yes. But those days are few, few, and fewer. I'm telling you, my friends, we're called to spend time with Christ Jesus through what we're taught. We're not called to retreat. When these thoughts of logic and understanding come, we're called to send them back to hell where they belong. In the name of Jesus, we have to stand. Everything else outside of his word is a contingency plan, my friend. We don't live off of that. We live off God's word that's settled in heaven. Psalms 119 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It can be rephrased to me and you as great peace, or have those who walk according to the inward witness of the newborn again believer. There is no contingency plan in Christ Jesus. We get up in the morning, we pray in the Holy Ghost, we worship God, we fast, we pray, we confess, and you do it when? Monday, you get up again, you do it Tuesday, you get up again, you do it Wednesday. If you get a bad report on Thursday, you get up and you do it again Friday. You do it, you do it, you do it till the manifestation comes. There is no backup plan. It's Christ Jesus. It's his word. Psalms 18 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield. He is a shield to all those that trust in him. The part of him that we trust is his word. His word is perfect. His word is concrete. It's solid. It cannot move. It's not like it is what it is. It's laid in stone. It's set. The only thing we can do is go in head first and try to believe every single thing that Christ Jesus said about me and you. That's all that we lack in our lives, is to grow in him, to water that seed that's inside of us, because there is no contingency plan. I can't control what my employers do. All I can control is I can get up in the morning, spend time with Jesus Christ, grow closer to him, love you, submit to Christ, walk in, stay in, stay in, stay in, stay in. How long? Till he comes back. Till he comes back, we stay in, we stay in, we stay in. Be careful, because logic, it makes a lot of sense. of things of our understanding. They make a lot of sense, but my friends, they are nothing more than a contingency plan. We've been called, I love the way he preached it, we've been called to defend this mountain given to us by inheritance by a 33-year-old man named Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no contingency plan in Christ Jesus. We go forward, we win, we win, we win, we win. But what if there are no gray areas in Christ Jesus? We win. But what, there is no buts either. There is no gray areas. There is victory. You know why? Because he won. And if he won, I don't win. I've already won. I just got to go get it, my friends. Not legalistically, because I just want to go into him. I want to die to self first and foremost. And I'm feeling a purging like I've never felt in my life, and it feels good. But I'm telling you, let me reiterate to you, and I'm done. There is no contingency plan in Christ Jesus. There is no backup plan. There is none whatsoever. That mountain was given to us to defend it no matter what the cost is. No matter what the cost, no matter what the report is in the natural, it does not matter. Me and you, our operation is internal. It's not external. Nothing can control our peace because it's an internal operation. We've been born again. Eternal life abides in us. We've won, my friends. So when logic comes, you speak to that logic because it makes so much sense. It makes so much, but it can take you from the truth. And his word is the truth. It's holy and undefiled and pure than the purest of gold. Again, I reiterate, there is no contingency plan in Christ Jesus. We walk forward regardless if the chairs talk to us, regardless of what happens, we go forward. We are on the right track. Don't stop and don't give in to logic, my friends. We have won. Amen? Because he won. Hallelujah. Pastor.
Hallelujah. Man, we've had service right there. That's all the teaching we need right there. Glory, we worship you. Why don't you just lift your hands? My God, we worship you and glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. If you weren't here or you're listening to this Wednesday night on the website, Homer just exhorted us. Some things that God is doing in his life personally, and some speakings and dreams, and some of it was tied in to some of the stuff that he's heard recently taught from us, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul said, and I'm not saying this exactly right, I could probably turn there real quick, but he says that we had the sentence of death in us, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises us from the dead. So the sentence of death was described, and we've taught on that for the last couple of weeks, as God told him to stay. We gave an example like stay and die if necessary. Stay and die if necessary. They were in Asia. He said, I would not have you ignorant concerning the trial, the test that came to us while we were in Asia, that we despaired even for life. And yet, he said, we had the sentence of death in us. The amazing part is the sentence of death replaced the disparity, because once you give in and say, okay, there's no plan two, you're either going to run or you're eventually going to die to self enough to say, okay, man, I've crossed enough lines and enough, done enough, read enough word and heard enough and spent time in presence enough to say, I can't go back. You really do have a choice. Sometimes we'll say you don't have a choice. Well, really, we don't have a choice, because we love him so much that love dictates that we don't have a choice. But just logically, you have a choice. You don't have to pursue him like we're saying we want to pursue him for the revival's sake. Paul could have taken a very mediocrities kind of, he could have very easily sidelined himself in a nice Mediterranean city, perhaps settled down and married a wife and traveled no more, and his beatings would probably have stopped. He may not have gotten to Asia Minor or Asia where he said we were despaired of life. But then he says that disparity of life in all essence was replaced by the sentence of death. In other words, he resolved, God said, you stay, you cannot leave until I tell you that the work is done here. And so that resolve gave him a place of peace. So to say it like this is an absolute, Paul was doing it to himself. In other words, he was pursuing at his own risk. I was recently talking to Dave, and I was talking to him about facing down some things, meeting some things that I had never met, some forces I had never met before. And he always gets my goat, because he just starts laughing and says, just welcome to the club. Just welcome to the club. And my flesh does not want to belong to that club. I don't like it. But he tells me this, and I'll tell it to you. He says, on the other side of every strong man that you face down is another realm of glory that you've never walked in before. And for me, for my job, what I do, and everybody's job is a little different. Homer's is the same as mine. And it doesn't matter what you exactly do, because we're pulling this into all of us walking eventually in miracles. Anything that you face as a result of moving forward, I'm not talking about walking out of God. If I'm going to come to a place where I meet a spirit, if I meet a strong man, something that's going to try to destroy my life, there's two ways that you're going to meet him. It's amazing how much of a liar he is. Because the people that have left, he's convinced them that if they leave and give themselves over to the flesh in some way and start backing up, it'll relieve them from all the pressure that they've been under as a result of trying to go forward. Well, that's a strong man in itself. And he just begins to tear apart their life step by step by step. They're not in freedom by walking away. Well, how do you ever escape him? You don't. You just learn to beat him. That's what you have to do. So if you turn tail and run, he's got you. But if I'm going to meet a spirit, if I'm going to meet a strong man that says, I'm going to debilitate your life, I'm going to take it apart. If I'm going to meet him, I want to meet him going in instead of going out. There's two ways you can meet him. You can either meet him going in or going out. Well, they don't like it when you meet him going in. Reason being is because on the other side of you getting past them, and when I say getting past them, I'm talking about going into the place where dominion, that dominion that is in the Word, actually starts working inside of you. And this may sound like an oversimplification, but it's not. It goes right back to everything that Homer was been preaching and that he taught while I was gone. It's all in love. It really is in love. And it's that place, the final stage is his love in us being perfected, because that love casts out all fear. It has the ability to love man, but it also has an ability to receive from God. You remember when Dave was talking about that he saw that vision and he saw like the DNA of your born-again spirit. And he said the best he could describe was that there was like a chromosome, there was like a part of your DNA that was particularly created in the new nature. He said like, you know, he's described before, there's part of the new nature. There's that new nature is just has the innate workings of the law in it. I mean, nobody follows you around and saying you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't fornicate, you shouldn't this, that, and the other. You just the new nature doesn't want to anymore. And it knows if it does lie or steal, it wants to repent. Well, there's a part of that's called the moral code of the law. That's the uh-huhs and uh-uhs. That's just how simple it is. Well, there's part of your spirit that just wants to get to know God and love. There's a chromosome there, if you will, that says, nothing will satisfy except me getting to know Him face to face. Well, in that love, it perfects and it casts out all fear. And when that happens, the more you get past anything that's standing you down, when you get past it, you actually it's like a vacuum. You pull in all of the power that was always resident for you, but that thing standing there saying you can't have it, you can't have it. For anybody that's, well, it doesn't matter what you're called to. I started to say the ministry of helps, like making money for the gospel. Whatever standing you down, fighting, on the other side of that is victory, but miracles financially. But you know, here's the team we're putting together here. It doesn't matter if you're a ministry of helps or governments or whatever, we're all going to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. Hallelujah. I think all of us are to that point. Let me read to you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 just for a few minutes. So Homer kind of introduced this. He did well just introducing it. We're going to go at it a little different angle than we've heard before in the past, because we preached a whole series on this called Turning Stones into Bread. But in the same process that he was talking about sitting up here, about having no plan two, which was what Paul was saying, we had the sentence of death, we cannot retreat. There is no contingency plan. Now look at Matthew 4. Thank you for your word, Father. Verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, everybody say 40 days. That's real easy to say. It comes off the tongue real fast. 40 days fasted, 40 days, that you can say it real fast. And 40 nights, he didn't just fast, just didn't fast the days. Well, I fasted 40 days, I know, but you ate cheeseburgers at night. That's not what he did. He fasted for, Matthew wants you to know that for 24 hours times 40, he did not eat anything. And afterwards, he was what? Now, it doesn't say that he went without water. He was a man. He had to be camping next to some kind of stream or something. He'd have died within just a few days, especially in the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and when he... Verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, this is what that liar said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to me bake bread. Now, chapter 3 is when Jesus is baptized by John in Jordan, and what happens? Immediately after he's baptized, as soon as he was baptized and come up straightway out of the water, in verse 16, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. I mean, this happened just before. This is the word of the Lord. The word of his Father was, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so then, as soon as he gets up out of the water, the Holy Spirit leads him. The Holy Spirit begins to speak him. How? Same way he speaks to you and I. Did he say it verbally? I don't know. He may have had that strong inward witness. I know what I need to do. And I know that I've got to get away. It's not a time for business. It's not a time for ministry. It's not a time to do anything other than to go and fast. And so the Word says here, what we just read, is that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to fast, and he led him knowing that at the end of that fast, he was going to meet the devil. He was going to meet him. Well, here's the part that automatically stands out to us, especially on the thought process that we've been on recently about having no plan two or no contingency plan. If he knew by an inward witness or by the Spirit speaking to him, you're going out into the wilderness for 40 days. He may not have known 40 days. He might have just known, I'm going out there. And I bet you that he knew this isn't going to be overnight. This is going to be a stay. This is going to be a long stay. He just followed. There was no contingency to say, okay, well, let's see, if I go out there a long ways and I'm out there several days or several weeks and I don't have anything to eat, maybe I should bring some snack packs with me. Maybe I should bring it. Makes sense. It would make sense for me to pack stuff and carry a satchel out into the wilderness so that when I do come off of this thing, then I will have something available. Wouldn't that make sense? I mean, why would that be against? The only thing is, there you go. There's your contingency plan. There's your back door. There's your back door. So that's he's 35 days into the fast, and he can't keep his eyes off the backpack that's sitting across. Father, I love you. That's going to taste yummy. I love you, Father. I'm preparing myself to go all the way to the cross and die He picks up the backpack and puts it down and walks off from it. His backdoor plan is fighting him the whole time. He chose. What's the instruction? Go. Is there anything else? No. Just go. Okay. If that's what you're saying, just which direction? That direction. I don't know how far he walked. It says he went out in the wilderness. He probably was several miles. If he was 30 miles, that's a good long walk. That was a long ways out there. And he was out there with nothing. Just nothing. Just had to find enough water to drink daily. There was no backdoor plan. Now the Word says here that what we just read, that after he had fasted all that time, that the tempter came to him and said, now the very thing that he had just been told was the first thing that the enemy opens his mouth with. The liar comes. He had just, the last instruction or the last announcement that had been given to him of his father was this: you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Then the next thing, once the enemy comes, he challenges that. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. See, everything that is facing us now, revivalist. I'm talking to you, revivalist. I'm not talking about to people that are one foot in and one foot out. there's grace for those kind of people to come out of that. We're training right now. It's easy for me to train the people that are sitting here because they're revivalists. You're here because you're here for that purpose. When the enemy came and stood at his, this wasn't just a devil. This was Lucifer himself. And believe me, when these spirits come, especially as you go up the pecking order, the rank, they carry an authority with them. It's not that you watch a scary movie and you feel a little fear and you close your eyes. Shouldn't be watching that stuff anyway. And you say, well, fear, I felt fear. Then you quote a Bible verse and it goes away. And maybe there was a little imp in the room. Those ones are just squirts. They're squirts. But you get one that's made in an angel class. Angel class, he named them in Ephesians and then in Colossians and then in Romans in 8, where he said to all these things that angels, principalities, they cannot separate us. Now those guys carry, we call the Holy Spirit and he has the anointing. Now the anointing to us is a precious word, but if we put the anointing in a negative connotation, it's the atmosphere. When the Holy Spirit comes, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. It's himself. That's who it is. It's the atmosphere he brings. Now, we don't stand here on Friday nights and on Wednesday nights and hear exhortations like you heard from Homer and what he preached on 2 weeks ago and these challenges. You don't do those things very long, especially for 17 years, that little guys, they're no longer efficient. He doesn't even think about sending little guys anymore. Why? I mean, why if you advance and advance and advance and you've already, for all practical purposes, destroyed with his dominion in you, and you've gotten past and you've stepped past and you've left them in the dust and you've bound them, left them bound because of the dominion in your life and the dominion in a church. You're not going to be faced with those little guys that go bump in the night and cause kind of a little bit of fear or a little bit of torment or some kind of bad thought that crossed your mind. What I'm saying is this, those spirits that come as you advance, they carry an anointing or they carry an authority. When this one came, he not only was a principality, he was the prince of all principalities. He has destroyed nations. God only knows from the beginning of time till now how many marriages he's broke up. God only knows what causes a man who loved his wife at one time to begin to just go this way. And he, listen, you cannot, here's the thing I love about Romans 6. The most beautiful thing that the Father ever did for us is to give us a new nature. In that new nature, it says in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're no longer under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? The law in itself, he makes a powerful argument coming up to 6, chapter 6. The law could not save us, because it could not give us a new nature. It could not give us a conscience that we could follow with dominion. The law was something that, as a schoolmaster, to bring us into saying, I need Jesus. But since we've received Christ and since we've been born again, sin shall no longer have dominion over us. We are now so free from sin that all the Holy Spirit ever needs to take dominion over any of those guys that ever come to try to break up or destroy or to do anything is just our consent to say, I will not and I will. I will follow Christ and I will not follow the dictates of the flesh. And I choose. Well, he'll lie to people and tell them they have no choice. You do have a choice. Do you know, even when it seems like that the torment gets so bad and the willingness, I mean, nothing's going right. The check they gave you bounced. The sickness that you believed was gone forever just showed up in symptoms again today. Everything, it seems like the atmosphere came back and you thought that atmosphere was gone. Well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. That's the next thing. I'm just going to, you know, nobody loves me anyway. Pablo don't speak to me when I come. You know where victory's at? Victory's not in a feeling. Victory is just taking the next step. His grace is sufficient. Well, I don't feel His grace. No, going forward is not a feeling. Going forward is a choice. Eventually, the feelings will come into your choice. But the one who's given you the grace to go forward, now this thing is the prince of all principalities, and he's saying, see, all that he'll ever do to you and me is the very first thing that he wants you to do is doubt who you are. He wants you to doubt who you are. Then he says to Jesus, if you are who you think you are or who your Father has said you are, then turn these stones into bread. Now, this is at the end. We just read this is at the end of 40 days. So he's hungry. And he probably gets a witness. He does know that it's the end. It's something has happened. Whatever the Holy Spirit wanted me to do, this purging process, this getting my flesh ready, for these next 3.5 years, it's complete. So the enemy lays out something for him and he says, okay, here's a contingent. If you be the Son of God, cause these stones to be made bread. The amazing part, I think that this is, to me, one of maybe the most deceptive of all of the temptations. Because it's the temptation that in and of itself, Jesus now presently is there with the Father. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's pleasing to the Father. He's about to launch a ministry that the miracles are endless. He has presently now that power. Turning those stones into bread would have been nothing for him. Because the very first miracle, he's going to go turn water into wine. John says it was the first miracle in Canaan of Galilee. He turns water into wine. He's just a day or two away from doing all that. That's just a day or two away. There would have been no sin. There is no scripture in the Old Testament that says creating a miracle of changing the molecular structure of stones into bread is a sin. That it was no sin. There was no law. It's not against the Ten Commandments. There's nothing. He could have said, look, if he could have seen the future, well, I'm going to take bread and divide it. I'm going to take, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I'm going to divide it with my hands, and I'm going to, well, sure I am. Sure I am the Son of God. Watch this. There's no sin in that. The only disobedience in that would have been this, taking matters into his own hands. having the contingency plan to say, okay, wait a minute. What is the Father saying? Look around. Do you see that liar? Look around. Do you see any? You didn't bring the backpack. The snack packs are not with you. It's a long ways into town. And you've been fasting 40 days. If you don't do something, how are you going to be fed? Logic. Now if you get in a game of logic with the enemy, you can stick a fork in you. You got to get out of logic and stay with the Word and just let the Word in itself. He could have said, okay, there's no sin in me touching this, and actually I'm going to have faith in my Father. Do you know most of, if not all of the things that we do with good intentions, we convince ourselves by our minds, not by the Holy Spirit, that it's the mind of Christ based on good intentions and based on, I believe that this is faith. The only thing is, without the Father or without the Spirit, the same Spirit that said, go into the wilderness, now's the time, 40 days was over, it was okay, it was also okay for him to break his fast. Breaking his fast was not he wouldn't have broken a day early. It would have been right then. He could have. The only thing is, he comes back with this. Man shall not live by bread alone. I don't know if he knew at that moment how the Father was going to feed him. Later we read, and we're not going to get to it tonight. Later we read that angels came and brought him food. Now how would you like that? That would be sweet, right? But at that point in time, he still was not concerned, how am I going to feed myself? What's the next step in this? All he knew is what the enemy was challenging was this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of, and he quotes the Old Testament scripture, but every word, he not only was saying that the man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, I will not take this as a contingency plan to try to solve this for myself, but by every word. And what he was saying is, the word that has come to me, the last word I heard from my Father was, you are my beloved Son. I'm going to hold that word, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, this is where we have to stand daily. You have to get this in your heart. But out of this, and I'm pointing to the Bible, out of this, the Holy Spirit will speak to you personally. He will impregnate your spirit and mind with wisdom that doesn't come from your mind. He'll get you past the enemy by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that you can do that is before you reach for whatever would probably take the pain away, or before you call for the loan at the bank, before you run the credit card to its max. Have you been there? How do you know? Why do you think I know how to preach all this? Before you call to borrow money from so-and-so in the church. Before, listen, and you know what? God is so good. He is so good. Before you run, now it's okay to go to doctors. It's really okay. But before you have your doctor on speed dial, can you just wait a little bit and see what he says? And then if he says, because listen, I'll tell you how good he is. Jesus said, your Father is so merciful that he is merciful to the thankful and to the unthankful, to the just and the unjust. He gives rain, he rains on the just and the unjust. Man, thank God he'll get involved with medicine. And thank God he doesn't walk away from you when you sign your name on the dotted line for the next 6 years, he'll help you make the payments because he's your father. There is no like either or, like, okay, I wasn't in that, so I'm not going to help you. No, that'd go against him saying, if I'm good to the unthankful, I'm sure going to be good to my kids. Yeah, you've turned a lot of stones into bread. Here, take this. This was provided for by my father. And the father's saying, I didn't give you that. I didn't provide that. I didn't provide it. It may be yummy to you, but it's not. It didn't come from me. See, we can fix it with a contingency plan, or else we can wait and say, what is the word of the Lord? What is he saying to me? And he may say, it may be that his will is that at that moment, you need to go to the doctor. It may say, he may be saying, okay, you know, for the time being, based on your faith, I'm giving, here's a super deal that they're going to give you on this loan. Okay, based on your faith at this time. But you know what? We're eventually going to come to a place where Jesus walked, and that's where we're headed, where all of these all these contingency plans fall by the wayside. Where does it come into effect? Just checking in. Checking in mainly. Staying in that place. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad Homer did that tonight? That was really good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We have bought Jim Martin. Called me and said the flights are down, and I think this is a good time. So I said, well, you know our situation, my situation. I said, I've just said yes, but I didn't say I'm going to provide it or whatever. So they bought the tickets, and he said, I'm sure it's all going to come in. I said, okay, I'll agree with your faith. And I felt that wasn't a contingency plan at the time. So we're believing God. They're just little tickets, you know, $5,000. That's all they. I thank God they had it to do it. Amen. Praise God. We're going to do it sometime in the future. Somebody needs something. Oh, what? Oh, yeah. All you needed was $10,000, $15,000, $20,000. Well, you just got that as punk change. Just change. We got that in the bank and beyond. Because we don't stand up here every Friday night and say, we've got many. We got enough. How do we say it? Gay? Many to come. Prosperous journeys to God. Hallelujah. So hallelujah. It's all coming in. So Father, we just thank you for all that we have need of in this revival. More than enough, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. Daddy, we're also dying at the same time. Because Lord, at the same time, we don't want to ever take what you've given us, exploit it on self. You'll provide, I know that. I know you're a good father and you'll bless us and we'll have more than enough. Father, you know our hearts. So I'm asking you to bless this group and everybody that's out there listening who will eventually participate in taking us all the way to Kenya and back and all the needs that we have here presently from week to week. We give you all the praise and glory. I don't know how much of me that's still not saying this, but every part of me that can say it is saying it. In the light of truth, this is what I say. No contingency plan, Father. No back door. But I give myself and we give ourselves over to you. And we thank you and praise you for the grace of God in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you have something to bring, there is a loan basket up here. But it is going to be a blessed basket. Amen. And if you stand with us now and bring this forward and greet one another, you could probably be out of here by 9 o'clock. Isn't that a great, that's a blessing on top. Hallelujah. We'll see you Friday night. Amen.